Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews and to chapter 10. Hebrews and to chapter 10. I'd like to read from verse 19 through to 25. Even though my interest is in the last two of those verses, namely 23, actually the last three, 23 right through to 25. But let's read together from verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated to us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, over the last 5 months or so, we have not gathered together physically as a church. And that has been on account of the COVID-19 pandemic. Next week, on the 11th of October, we will be resuming our physical meetings at last. And so I thought that I should reflect on some theme in connection with the church. The last 5 months or so have been a blessing in many ways. At least I can testify to that effect. There have been months that have helped us to maximize time with our families. They have enabled us to protect ourselves from the COVID-19. In some way, many of us have been able to do a lot of work. At the beginning, I thought, wow, what will I do now? But I have found that I have been able to do so much more work, and I have met others who have testified to the same effect. We have come to learn something about live streaming, Facebook, YouTube, things some of us we never thought we would ever get to know about. So it's been a blessing in many ways. I trust that there are many out there who would be able to say they have known God more. They have been sanctified more. The last 5 months have also been a trying period because we could not enjoy the blessing of meeting together as God's people. We are actually meant to meet together physically and not virtually. We are at our best as a church when we gather together and can be at our worst when we neglect this habit. In July, when the elders wrote to the church to explain why we were suspending the physical meetings again, we said, and I quote, "We are the gathered church, as well as the visible church. It is when two or three are gathered in the name of the Lord that he chooses to be present in the midst of them. We best express the unity of the church when we gather together. We best stir up one another unto love and good works when we are physically together. We are best able to demonstrate our devotion to the Lord through our devotion to the gathered community of God's people. Preaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers all imply gathering and visibility. In addition to this, not gathering offers the ever-present danger of people becoming content with a virtual church and also developing the bad habit of avoiding to assemble together and eventually falling away, which thing we detest. End of quote. We are therefore pleased and thankful to the Lord that next Sunday we will be resuming the in-person gathering. And as we prepare for that, I thought to encourage us by sharing the words written to the Hebrews here in chapter 10, verse 23 through to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There are two main encouragements. There are actually more. As you read the book, you will soon discover that. But I want to focus on two main encouragements. The first is, let us hold fast the confession of our faith, rather of our hope. The COVID has cast gloom and sometimes doom upon our lives. Every day we hear about infections, illness, and death. When you switch on the radio, that is what you hear. When you switch on the television, that is what you hear and see. Even if your plan is just to listen to some news, hopefully not on COVID, it's there in your face. It's there on your ears. Infections, illness, and death. And these things can rob us of a sense of hope. The people the writer to the Hebrews was addressing faced similar danger. And so the writer to the Hebrews says to them, in a bid to encourage them, hold fast to the confession of your hope. What he was effectively saying was, don't relent. Hold on. Some may have given up the fight for the faith as we have it in Christ Jesus. Others were drawing back for whatever reasons. He says to them, don't give up. Don't relent. Hold on. Hold fast to the confession of your faith. You may have experienced some disappointment over the last several months. You may have fallen ill. Perhaps you caught the COVID-19 infection. You may have lost a job. You may have lost a relative, perhaps relatives. You may have lost something of your capacity to operate at the same level as you used to. Don't lose hope. Hold fast to the confession of your faith. Be a hope-filled person. Hope in God, particularly, because God has made promises to you, and He reminds them He is faithful. There is a connection, a relationship between hope and promises. Our hope is held fast as we hold on to the promises of God. And our hopes are quickly dashed when the promises are not fulfilled. But the one who promised is God Himself. Hold fast, therefore, to the confession of your hope, because He is faithful. He has promised to write the law on your heart. He has promised to work in you what is pleasing in His sight. He has promised to remember your sins no more. He has promised that we will be perfected for all time by a single sacrifice, namely the sacrifice of Christ. He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. He has promised to bring good from all our pain, from all our pain. Listen to this. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our promise, that we may be partakers of His holiness. He will make even our pain good. And He has promised to bring us to glory. And so, we have every reason, don't we, to hold fast to the confession of our hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, therefore. The second encouragement comes in the words, consider one another. Consider one another. And we're going to spend a bit of time just thinking about that together this evening. And let us consider one another. The words one another, let's begin with that. One and another. When you join them together, they form a reciprocal pronoun. They imply that the church does not consist of a single Christian, but a plurality of Christians, a plurality of believers. Furthermore, that the church consists of people in diverse conditions and circumstances. People of different races and cultural backgrounds, the rich and the poor, the weak and the strong. The church is made up of all kinds of people. And thirdly, that the individuals in the church cannot and should not exist in isolation. For the words one another stress the high place of considerateness and companionship among brethren. When you think about it, without these two words, one another, there can be no caring and no loving. There can be no unity and no serving. And neither can there be hospitality and submission. There can be no church discipline. For each of these activities requires that there be another person in order for them to be perfected. The words also imply that we need one another to be able to achieve anything, whether it is in the context of family or the church or indeed the state. We need one another. It is for this reason that Solomon wrote hundreds of years ago, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. The cord of three strands is not quickly broken. It is therefore needful, Solomon appears to be saying, that we consider one another. That's about the words one and another. But let's come to the exhortation itself. Let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. To consider is to take into account, to think about, or to be concerned about someone. It is to look at one another, to think about one another, to focus on one another, to study one another, to let your mind be occupied with another. That is probably something that was not always easy when you are in self-quarantine, not because you have COVID, but because you just want to be safe. We've been encouraged again and again, stay at home, stay at home. And when you are at home, you don't often think about those that are beyond your own household. The encouragement here is that we must think about each other. We must be occupied with one another. And the goal of this focus on others is to think of ways of stimulating them to love and good works. This is how the writer to the Hebrews puts it. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now let's unpack this by answering a number of questions about it. First, who are we to be concerned about? One another. The context here is the church. You have your brethren in the church, your brothers and sisters in the church. They are in different conditions and circumstances, but you share the experience of being in Christ, and you are in the same church family. Those are who you are to be concerned about. But how are we to consider them? How are we to show concern? Well, by stirring up love and good works. Stirring up each other, in other words, to love and to do good. This is what Paul is encouraging the people to do. When you get up in the morning, consider. Think about, ponder, deliberate, meditate, mull over other people with this conscious goal. And the goal, what can I do today so that they will be stirred up to love and to do good. Now, in order for these things to happen, we need to answer this next question. In what context must we show concern? Now, in a sense, the answer to that question has been preempted. But in verse 25, the writer to the Hebrews makes that clear. And there is a connection between 24 and 25. 24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We don't have a full stop after that. We have a comma. And after the comma, he goes on to say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In what context ought we to consider one another? In what context ought we to show concern for one another? Well, it is the context in which we assemble ourselves together. It is the context in which we get together, and the getting together is what enables us to exhort one another or to encourage one another. That is the logic there. So two things the writer to the Hebrews is stressing in the light of this. First, that we don't neglect to get together. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not neglecting meeting or assembling together. He seems to be saying, if we do neglect it, we won't be able to consider one another and stir up one another in love and good works. We must therefore not neglect to assemble ourselves together. We mustn't do it. We must strive to remain committed to those gatherings. Now, assembling together must mean, first of all, regular attendance at worship services. Regular attendance. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Come to church regularly. Now, that is often how we apply this text, and it is an appropriate application. Don't neglect to do it. Especially after not having met together for 5 solid months and more. I read a text from a brother this morning who was saying, you know, this virtual thing, for some of us it just doesn't work. We need to get back together. And one of our deacons was very happy to inform him that, as a matter of fact, we'll be resuming our gatherings next Sunday. And that brother spoke for all of us, didn't he? It's been difficult to continue doing church this way. It's been difficult not to see the saints. We've been able to hear each other pray over the Zoom platform. But it's different when you're with them, when you can sit with them, when you can see their expressions and their gestures. It's difficult to have to sing with those who are leading the service here, and they can't hear your voice. It's difficult not to do the things we do when we gather together. We must all be feeling like we must get there. We must be there. I can't wait to be there. I wish it was yesterday. 1 week is a long time. Not forsaking the assembling together. It would be very disappointing if, after having stayed away this long, for some of us to have developed the bad habit of not coming, because you've now gotten used to not coming. You have a longing, but somehow you feel comfortable in your own bedroom or sitting room, and you prefer to continue like that. That would be a pity. We mustn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Perhaps an even more appropriate application of this text could have had small group settings in mind. Not just gathering together on the Lord's Day. It's an appropriate application, and we are encouraged and exhorted through the preaching of God's word. Yes, sitting together with many others and listening to preaching is encouraging, because preaching does encourage, preaching does build. But surely the idea of a small group context could not have been absent from here. Because in that small context, we can share heart to heart. We can share things that may not be appropriate to share in a bigger gathering. We can speak about our struggles. We can share more intimate things and encourage one another in that way. Encouragement appears to lend itself in those sort of contexts. The second thing is that we must encourage one another. We must encourage one another. We must not forsake the assembling of ourselves, because considering one another and stirring one another to love and good works requires that. But in addition to that, we must exhort one another so much more as you see the day approaching. So meeting with everyone else is encouraging. Meeting in smaller groups is encouraging. But what kind of encouraging, what kind of exhortation must we be doing? What kind of exhortation or encouragement stimulates others to love and to do good works? That's the question. Well, let me begin by what we are to understand by encourage. It means a calling to one's aid. You call someone to the side in order that you can build them, you can help them. That is the basic idea inherent in that word. Why do we need encouragement? Well, there are several reasons. By nature, we are inclined to doing evil, aren't we? And we have need of various helps to retain us in the fear of God. We may be saved, we may be converted, and what we want to do the most is to know God and love Him and follow Him and serve Him. And yet, when we would do good, Paul reminds us, evil is right there with us. And it's very easy to fall down that hole called evil. And from time to time, we need our faith to be raised up now and again. We need someone to come alongside us and encourage us. Some people are temperamentally in a depressed or melancholy state. That is how they may be wired. Emotionally, they easily give up hope. They easily despair. They are usually despondent and unhappy. And when they are in that state, they struggle to relate to others. And they need someone who understands them. Someone who knows how to lift them, to come alongside them and exhort them and lift their spirits and urge them on and walk that path with them. We also live in a world where Satan is present with us. The Bible reminds us that he prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. He's looking around for someone he can swallow down. He strives to hold us ensnared in his delusions. He strives to discourage us. He strives to shift our attention from Christ and to focus our attention on ourselves and on our feelings so we can feel the more discouraged. It is necessary from time to time for someone to come alongside us. Perhaps point us to a scripture and point us again to Christ and lift us and move us to go forward. The world too often dangles its dazzling things before our eyes to point us where our hearts are drawn to them. And we get caught up with the world, with the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life. We get caught up with the lust of our eyes. We become busy with life. And our worldly ambitions begin to become more important than our kingdom ambitions. Success, material success. Success in name, in fame, pleasure, all of those things may become more important, and we may find ourselves investing more and more of our time and our energies there, and we forget about our souls. And the Lord asks, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And you may just be at that point where you are busy trying to lose your soul. And you need someone who is more spiritual perhaps, more discerning, stronger, who cares for you, who has thought about you, who has considered you to come alongside you and point you to Christ, perhaps help you to develop some balance in your life and exhort you to grow and to become a help to others yourself. It's not without reason then that Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, issued this command: don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But you could be sitting there and asking yourself, I want to do what you are saying. I have seen a number of people I relate to who need some encouragement. But I don't know what to do. I don't know how to encourage them. I think it involves at least six things. You can encourage by your presence. The exhortation is that we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves. And when you do, when you forsake the assembling of yourselves, you discourage someone. There are people who feel encouraged just to see you there. You don't say much, you don't talk much. You're a quiet sort of person. But you are consistent. You are always there. And there are people who are encouraged by your presence. They've never told you so. But they feel encouraged each time they see you. And when they don't, it has the opposite effect. They feel somewhat discouraged. And they ask themselves, must they continue to come? Must they continue to be there? If he is not there or she is not there? Your presence at the meetings, your presence where the person is struggling. You may not know what to say to them, but just going to be there with them may be all they need. Encouragement by your presence. And then encouragement by imploration, by begging almost, that someone who is about to plunge themselves into destruction, don't do it. You ask earnestly that they don't do it. You implore them rather to move forward. If they are dragging their feet, you say something like, hold fast the confession of your faith. What you're about to do is not worth doing. It will not benefit you in any way. Implore them. Third, you may encourage by exhortation, which is the word the writer to the Hebrews uses here. By exhortation. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 18. Paul encourages the people of God to comfort one another with these words. What words? Well, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and he will come back. And when he comes back, even if we die, we will rise and we will be changed and we will live with him. We've been reflecting on the last things in the book of Revelation. And oh, the wonder and beauty of the things we have learnt about, the things we have seen in the new heaven and the new earth, in the new Eden. And they are not just stories. They are real, they are true, they are promised by He who cannot lie. Encourage those who feel like they are wasting their time. They are not going anywhere. There is everything to be gained. To the distressed, speak a kind word. To those who are weary, give them a word of consolation. Encourage every soul that has a spark of grace. They may not be doing well everywhere, but as you talk to them, when you spend time with them, you can see that there is a spark of grace. Encourage that spark. Stick with them, stay with them until that spark grows bigger and bigger and becomes a fire. Encourage by consolation in the fourth place. When in grief, we need condolences. We need to say a word to those who are grieving that will lift their spirits. Even a smile from your face may do them good. Encourage by consolation. Fifthly, encourage by example. You're encouraging faithfulness. Be faithful. You're encouraging them to be strong. Be strong. Encourage in the sixth place by way of giving. Giving. Maybe they are despondent because they don't have food, or they don't have some other material need. Don't just pray for them. Give them something. Encourage one another. Now, why is the church best suited for this? Couldn't he have said, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, full stop? Why must he continue to say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? Why is the church best suited for such encouragement? Well, it has elders. Elders are not there for you to run away from. You see them coming and you hide this way, and you hide the other way. Because you imagine that somehow elders exist just to instill corrective discipline. So they are people to fear. And that's just wrong thinking. They are your shepherds. They love you. They care for you. They will be there when you need them. And don't just sit there. You have a need, and somehow through some telepathic power they will know that you have a need. Pick up your phone. Tell them. Go and see them. Call them. They are there for you. The church has elders. The nature of their work calls them to encourage the flock. And then there are other believers in the church. They may not necessarily be church officers, but they are mature, they are older in the faith, and they can help you as much as the elders can. You have friends there who know you, who understand you, who love you, who care about your spiritual welfare. You will more likely find them there. And when you need their encouragement, they will be there for you. They will be by your side. And they will speak words that are comforting to you. Every member must be there to encourage others. Paul says we are competent to counsel one another. We are competent to counsel one another. The elders are not the only ones who can do it. The pastor is not the only one who can do it. God has saved you. His Spirit lives in you. He has given you a Bible. You have Christian experience. You can render a reason. You can render an opinion. You can be helpful to someone. And the effect of that kind of ministry is that we will have hope. We will be able to love others, and we will be able to do good works. Why do we consider one another? So we may stir up love and good works. That's what we are called to be doing. Unfortunately, in the church, you will always find people who don't stir up love and good works. They are always urging others to gossip. Their company is not an encouragement. Spend a few minutes with them and you are gossiping. You are thinking negatively. Negatively about this one, and negatively about the other, negatively about the church. You are crucifying the church, Christ's bride. A few minutes with you, and you have created a devil. That's not what we are to be as the people of God. We are to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. When people spend time with you, they must go away feeling encouraged. Encouraged to love. And encouraged to do good works. They must feel hopeful. They mustn't feel bad and evil. Haven't you sometimes found that when you spend time with someone who is not an encourager in these ways, you suddenly find that you begin to dislike some people in the church. And you don't even know why you dislike them. But when you give it some thought, you realize you spent time with someone who is always inspiring negative thoughts and feelings and actions. Don't be like that yourself. Be an encourager. Be an exhorter. I want to end on this note. Why must we exhort? What must motivate us to be such encouragers and exhorters? Well, verse 25 speaks about the approaching day. Have you noticed that? The approaching day. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day of Christ is approaching. We are closer to it today than we were yesterday. The day is approaching. Very soon, this present night, this present wilderness in which we live will be over, and a new day will break. That day is nearer to us every day. That being so, every day on earth should find us keener than the day before. Every day should find us encouraging others, considering one another, stirring up love and good works. Every day should find us doing that. Because today may be the day when the Lord comes. And if it is, how ashamed will you be if he finds you not holding fast the confession of your faith, if he finds you not considering others, not considering how to exhort them, to stir up love and good works in them, being a discouragement, rather, how ashamed you will be. But how glad and how proud you will be when he finds you in his vineyard, working for him, laboring for him, waiting for him, making sure that he finds you ready. Like the five wise virgins we read about in Matthew 25. That he finds you ready. So live in such a way that you can live to his glory today. That you can live better than you did yesterday. I guarantee you that you will never live like this if you make a habit of absenting yourself from the fellowship of the brethren, from assembling yourself together. Never. Let this be, again, your way of life, your worship experience, your way of ministering to the saints. And may the Lord Jesus Christ himself be your encourager. And may he, when he comes back, find you at work in his vineyard. Perhaps at worship in the company of his bride, the church. Amen.